Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
Thanks, Jenny. I'm wearing a suit this morning. It's partly because I wore one on Christmas Day, and people said to me, "You should wear a suit more often." So here we go. Give the people what they want. That's what the Bible says. And secondly, because I'm going to be talking about leaders, and our politicians all wear suits, don't they? So if you drift off in the middle of my sermon and look up and wonder what's going on, you'll see, Sam's wearing a suit. He's talking about leaders. Now, a few years ago, I think Claire and I surprised our family and friends a little bit by reading Peter Crouch's book, How to Be a Footballer. And at the moment, I'm reading the sequel to that, which is How to Be an Ex-Footballer, which has different chapters on different career paths that footballers have gone on to take. It's got an interesting one about politicians. Quite a surprising number, maybe, of footballers have ended up in politics. And one that stood out was George Weah. Who's heard of George Weah? Good, I'm not the only one who hasn't. That's a relief. George Weah was a Milan striker. And in 2017, he became president of his native Liberia. And funnily enough, his presidency came to an end on Tuesday when he lost the vote by about 1%. So this is some news hot off the press. But the reason George Weah stood out wasn't because he became president, although that is extremely impressive. It's because Peter Crouch says his first big policy move was to cut his own salary by 25%. What a great guy. Now, I appreciate that may have been a publicity stunt because he was a professional footballer, so he could afford to do that. But let's assume it was genuine reform, and he thought, "I don't need the money, and my people do. I'm going to put them first." Isn't that great? Isn't that exactly the kind of leader we would like to have? Now, our reading today, is a picture of Jesus being exactly that kind of leader, somebody who puts his people and the bigger picture ahead of himself. It's presented to us as a time of testing or tempting, right at the start of his public life. He had 40 days in seclusion, and his only company was the devil whispering in his ears all these temptations. Now, I'm not going to say much about the devil. I know that might trip some people up, except to say we believe he's real, don't we, as Christians? And also, I don't know whether if you went out there with a video camera and filmed Jesus, whether you would see Satan standing next to him and literally saying things to him, or whether these were kind of thoughts that the devil placed in Jesus' mind. I don't know, but we're not really told, so that's not the most important thing here. The most important point is we are witnessing the answer to the question, what kind of leader would the Son of God choose to be? So, let's have a look at these three temptations he faced. We'll see how Jesus faced them and what this tells us about him as a leader. I think we'll also see that these temptations are quite familiar to us as well. So here they are. First one is meet your needs. The second one will be take the easy route. And then the third one will be manipulate God. Let's look at meet your needs first. Perhaps I should have said feed your needs. That's a bit more memorable. And it's talking about bread. So here's verse 1 of our reading. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted or tested by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, excuse me, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Meet your needs." Now, I want you to notice that hunger is a real need. Sometimes the devil takes a real need and tempts us to satisfy that need in the wrong way. We all need money, but there are right ways of getting money and there are wrong ways of getting money. We all need love, but there are right ways of getting love and there are wrong ways of getting love. And perhaps if we're talking about getting love, we need to reconsider our understanding of love. So we're tempted by the wrong ways, by our real needs, really. So I've got three practical things for us to remember when we're presented with a need by the devil and we're told to satisfy that need in a wrong way. First of all, don't trust your feelings. Jesus felt hungry, but he knew there was a bigger picture here. And so this is how he responded to the devil. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." I prefer this translation, which is a bit less formal. Jesus answered, "It takes more than bread to keep you alive." What we feel like we need in the moment might not be what we need in the bigger picture. It's kind of obvious, really, isn't it? Because you know that you might feel tired. You feel like you need to go to sleep. But if you're riding a motorbike at 70 miles an hour on the A1, you shouldn't go to sleep right then. You should stay awake. Sometimes our felt needs are not the real needs. We know that, don't we? Secondly, God still cares. The devil said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, why go hungry?" Maybe he was placing a doubt in Jesus' mind about his identity. Now, if you're a child of Jesus, or if you're a child of God and you follow Jesus, then the devil loves to whisper in your ear, "If God loves you, why are you going through this?" The devil loves to make us feel like God actually hates us or is judging us. Now, don't listen to the devil, because Jesus didn't. And Jesus knew this third lesson, which is God has a plan. Listen to who sent Jesus into the wilderness in the first place. Verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So God put Jesus in that situation in the first place. So what situation has God placed you in today? It might not be easy, but God has a plan. And it takes a lot of faith to accept that sometimes, doesn't it? When we are really suffering, it takes a lot of faith to believe God has a plan, I'm here for a reason, and God is with me, and God still loves me. It's true for us as individuals. It's also true for us as a church. Sometimes a church goes through a rough time, and the devil starts to whisper in a lot of ears, If this church was where God is, then you wouldn't be going through this tough time. Well, God has a plan. God led Jesus into the wilderness. Maybe he leads us as individuals. Maybe he leads us as a church into the wilderness. We shouldn't be too quick to become disillusioned. Sometimes it's right to change church, sometimes it isn't. We shouldn't be too quick to jump ship. But back to Jesus. Those are three lessons for us to learn. What about Jesus as a leader? Well, very simple, really. The devil said, meet your needs. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to refuse to use my power to meet my needs. When leaders do that, we have a word for it, don't we? We call it corruption. And Jesus said, that is not the path I am taking. I will not be a corrupt leader. Now, that's a huge relief. We need leaders like that. And particularly, we need the King of Kings to be like that. Now, we have to move on. But if any of you want something more to study this week, then think of another time when the devil whispered to people, eat something. Can you think of that? Right at the start of the Bible, shout it out. Garden of Eden, yeah, exactly. You'll find that our reading is very intentionally portraying Jesus as a second Adam. So the devil whispers to Adam and Eve, eat. And he whispers to Jesus, eat. And Adam and Eve say, okay, you know, we're surrounded by great food and we're living a very comfortable life, but you know what? We're going to give in to temptation and we're going to eat. Whereas Jesus was starving, having not eaten for 40 days, or not eaten very much maybe, and the devil whispered, eat to him, and he didn't. I'll happily talk to you about the significance of that afterwards, but you can read Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15 in your own time. Basically, it's portraying Jesus as the beginning, the head of a new humanity, a new way to be human, living perfectly aligned with God's will. Right, if I lost you there, the first temptation was Jesus refused to use his power to meet his needs. Let's look at the second temptation. Take the easy route. Verse 5. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours. Easy. That's the easy route. So Jesus was thinking, well, I could gain a kingdom, that's what I'm here for, but I'll have to go through Good Friday and be tortured and then crucified and be betrayed by one of my closest friends, and I have to be rejected by all the religious leaders, and then I'll have to lie in a tomb 3 days, and then I'll have to rise again, or I could simply worship this guy and I'll get it all right now. That's the easy route. And again, we can be tempted in the same way. There are some obvious ways, like the ones I mentioned before. There is probably an easier way, but less honest, to make money than how you're doing now, how you've done it. There's perhaps an easier option than working through a tough time in marriage. There are some more subtle ways. Sometimes it's easier to be manipulative to get what we want rather than wait and persevere. Sometimes it's easier to be angry than to forgive. As Nick was praying before, sometimes it's easier for nations to retaliate and take revenge than it is for them to negotiate and discuss and make compromises. The devil tempts us to take the easy route. So here are a couple of lessons for us about taking the easy route. First of all, the devil tells us half-truths. Remember, the devil said, I will give you all the authority and splendor of the kingdoms. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you found yourself asking, is that right? I don't remember the Bible saying that anywhere. Then good instinct. Because when the devil is saying something in the Bible, our instinct should always be, is that right? Jesus calls him a liar and the father of lies. Basically, he does have some authority. He's called a prince in Ephesians 2, verse 2. But he can't hand out kingdoms because that's God's prerogative. We could go to lots of verses about that. But here's Romans 13, verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God, not the devil. So, when you're presented with an easy route, one question you've got to ask yourself is, what am I believing about this easy route that might not be true, or might be a half-truth? What's the devil whispering in your ear? Secondly, all of life is worship. The question is, who or what are you worshipping? In verse 7, the devil said, "If you worship me, it will all be yours." Now, we think of worshipping the devil as a particularly evil kind of cult, but it's not. Basically, you either worship God or you don't. And if you don't, then the devil is happy because he likes everything that he's happy as long as things appear to be going badly for God. Then the devil's happy. You might as well be worshipping him. So the minute Jesus rejected God's way, he would be saying to the devil, "Devil, your way of life, your assessment of reality, your authority is better than God's." And that's worship. So we need to know who or what we're really living for, because that is what we worship. What does your mind daydream onto when you're not thinking about anything? What sort of are the assumptions behind the big decisions of life that you make? It's good to ask these questions. Obviously, we have a mix of motives. It's not always easy to pin it down. But we have to ask ourselves, am I worshipping something that isn't God? Jesus had complete clarity who he was living for. This is verse 8. "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil said, "Take the easy route." And Jesus said, "No." His kingdom was about serving others, not his own enjoyment, which meant he had to go to the cross. He had to suffer and he had to wait. There was no easy route. By the way, there's another Old Testament echo here of 40 years in the wilderness. So Jesus was baptized in a river, and then he spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted. The Israelites passed through the Red Sea, which Paul describes as a kind of baptism, and then they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Now the Israelites wanted the easy route. They said to God, "Send us back to Egypt. Life was better there." Or so they told themselves. That's the devil's half-truth there, isn't it? Life wasn't easier for them in Egypt. Their children were being thrown into the Nile, and they were slaves. But they still managed to say, life was better in Egypt than it is in the wilderness. So they wanted an easy route, and fortunately, God wouldn't let them sabotage themselves like that. And thank God he doesn't let us sabotage ourselves in the ways that we could sometimes. But Jesus succeeded where ancient Israel failed. And so Jesus became not just the second Adam, but also the new Israel. And the significance of that is that God had chosen Israel to be the chosen one through whom all nations on earth would be blessed, and through whom nations would gain access to the living God. And Israel were not able, that was a check that Israel couldn't cash. But Jesus is the second Israel, and he can cash that check. Again, I'll happily chat to you about that afterwards if you're interested. Or you can read Isaiah 42 to 46. But we'll move on. A third temptation was this. Manipulate God. Verse 9. "The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Okay, so the temptation here is to pull this massive stunt to impress people and to use God's promises as a safety net. But God's promises are not an insurance policy for us to fall back on whilst we live the way we want to live. If we do that, we're trying to manipulate God. Hope you excuse this illustration, but a teenage girl on the bus was overheard saying, "Just because he buys me a pizza, he thinks I'll sleep with him." That's obviously not love, is it? That's manipulation to get what he wants. And the question is, could any of us be making a token effort in the faith and taking the good bits whilst really living however we want with no effort to submit to God and to truly fear him? If we are, we are trying to manipulate God, and that doesn't end well. This is how Jesus responded. Verse 12, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. He quoted scripture as usual. Now, this is a good opportunity for me to talk about how Jesus used scripture to fight temptation. First of all, the scriptures gave Jesus strength. Here are his three answers. Verse 4, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Second temptation, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only, Deuteronomy 6:13. And the third temptation, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test, Deuteronomy 6:16. Now, incidentally, that's all from a few chapters of Deuteronomy that talk about 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. It was all part of this bigger picture. But you can feel the strength of these answers. Jesus didn't just say, no, I'm not going to do that. And neither did he try to negotiate with the devil. Sometimes, I don't know if you find this, when you're faced with a temptation, you try and talk yourself out of it. But you don't, do you? You just try and talk around it until finally you're doing what you're tempted to do. You just give in. And so Jesus doesn't do that. He quotes scripture. And we should read our Bibles to gain daily strength. I want to tell you about a quiet time I had the other day. It doesn't always turn out like this. But as you know, we've had a bereavement in the family recently, and we haven't been sleeping well. And basically, my head was all over the place. And if there was the last thing in the world I felt like doing, it was reading the Bible. But I said, God, my head is all over the place. I'm exhausted. And I don't really want to read my Bible, but I'm going to do my quiet time because that's what I tell everybody else to do. And I opened up the little book I'm reading, which is a little book on John's Gospel. And the first thing I read was this translation of John 11:38. Jesus was deeply troubled in himself. And those words gripped me. And I read the rest of it, and I read the little commentary on it. And I got so much strength out of that quiet time. It actually kept me going for days, like that meal that kept, I think, Elijah going for days in the wilderness. Do you remember that? And so God can feed us through his word, and he can give us strength for the day. I'd also like to say that not all of my quiet times are like that. And sometimes I do open the Bible and I read it, and I get to the end of it, and my head is still all over the place. And I don't seem to get any strength. But just the habit of doing it day by day gives us strength for the day. The scriptures give us strength. But secondly, the devil likes to twist scripture. In the last temptation, I don't know if you noticed, but it wasn't just Jesus quoting scripture. It was the devil as well. He quoted Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Actually, the devil doesn't quote scripture. He misquotes it. Because he misses out the words, in all your ways. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Now, when you include those words, in all your ways, then it makes it sound like you go through life, and as you go through life, God protects you, provides for you, and so on. If you take out in all your ways, then it makes it sound more like an insurance policy when you do one reckless thing. So, hey, I'm going to do one reckless thing because he will command his angels concerning me to guard me. I've missed out the words, in all my ways. Now, you might remember another time when the devil misquoted scripture as well, or misquoted God's words. When was that? Renee's nodding. Go for it. Garden of Eden. Yes, exactly. Yeah. He said, did God really say? And then the devil said, did God really say you can't eat from any of the trees in the garden? And God had said the exact opposite. One of the first commands in the Bible is, I command you to go and enjoy yourself and eat from every tree in this garden except one. And the devil twisted that. Now, I think it should worry us slightly that the devil knows his Bible well enough to give us wrong ideas about what it says. He kind of quotes it to us a little bit out of context or a little bit wrong, and we don't know it as well as he does. And we'll be like believing the things that he's saying. So, I mean, the best remedy for that is to read the Bible, obviously, to pray about it, to talk about it, to submit to it. If we read it but don't talk about it, then we're just internalizing everything, and that's a rich feeding ground for Satan to come in and say, do you remember that bit where God said, and then misquote something? Let's make sure we're bouncing off each other. That's why we've been given each other in church, isn't it? So we can talk about the things that God has commanded us. And we should pray for God's protection. Deliver us from the evil one. But back to Jesus again. There are plenty of selfish, reckless leaders in the world. But Jesus isn't one of them. That's good news for us. So let me wrap this up. Let's conclude. First of all, Jesus is the leader that we should all hope for, really. He's the leader that we all want. He's powerful, but he's selfless. He's got his eyes fixed on the goal. He's got the good of his people in mind ahead of his own good. And he can only do that because he is the Son of God. He is completely unique in history. In this country, we're really blessed, actually, with our leaders. We tend to have a fairly corruption-free system and fairly honest and leaders with integrity. But even then, you had like the expenses scandal, didn't you, a while back, and people were building birdhouses out of expenses claimed from the government. Little bit of corruption there, very tame. But the Son of God is free from all of that kind of temptation. He will not use a single bit of his power for his own good without first seeing the bigger picture and blessing his people. He's worthy of our allegiance. But also, he's a great savior. Because he had no sin, and yet he went to the cross to die for our sin. And we give in to temptation all the time. Maybe some of you have been listening to what I've been saying about temptation today and thought, yep, that's me. I certainly have. But when we stand in front of God on Judgment Day, because of what Jesus has done for us, it will be as if we have never selfishly met our needs, never taken the easy route, never manipulated God. We will be as if we are perfect. God will see us and see the beauty, the righteousness of his Son in us. Now, when that happens, we will be welcomed into eternal life as children of God, part of that glorious kingdom, as brothers and sisters of the King of Kings. So praise God if that's you. And if it's not you, then come and speak to me afterwards, speak to one of the other leaders, Chris and the others, and we can pray with you, because you really do need and you should want this leader. He is the best leader to have, and he is a great savior. So let me pray for us now. Lord Jesus, we've just witnessed this episode where you're resisting temptation. We know from other parts of the Bible that you lived a life of selflessness. You lived a life resisting temptation, and then you took all the punishment for our sin. Oh Lord, we wish that hadn't have been necessary. We wish we could have lived a better life. We have so many regrets in this area. But Lord God, thank you for what you have done for us. Please clothe us in the righteousness of Christ. Forgive all our sins. And may we look up to him as our great leader, the King of Kings, the one we worship. May we look forward to meeting him face to face. Amen.